Thank you. It's good to be with you again. We're going to turn again to the book of Ruth, and we're looking this time at chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. We'll read the chapter together, commencing from verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsmen, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was her brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it, before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbour, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbours, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And I'm sure again the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own precious word. Now we've been considering in the days previously the other chapters of Ruth. We've been thinking first of all about the famine, and then we were thinking about the faith of Ruth in chapter 1. And then we went into chapter 2, thinking about the field and gleaning there. And we were thinking last meeting about the threshing floor, the floor, in chapter 3. And now we're going to think today really about the fullness of redemption that comes in chapter 4, seen in how this is all worked out by Boaz in relation to Ruth particularly. And we have this idea of redemption down through chapter 4. And we're going to think about that today in our study. But I want to break the passage up into three little sections for our consideration. First of all, we're thinking about the principle of redemption. I think that's there in verses 1 to 12. And then secondly, we're going to think about the process of restoration. And we see that in verses 13 to 16. You'll notice how it says in relation to Naomi particularly that he would be a restorer of her soul and a nourisher of her old age. And it's lovely just to think about this idea of restoration. So we have the principle of redemption, and then we have the process of restoration. And then from verse 17 to 22, I want to suggest to you that there we have the provision of rule. Because all of this leads, doesn't it, not just to the child that's born immediately, but it all leads to David. And what we're looking at is that kingly line that comes in the line of Judah, and that's why so much attention is given at the end of the book of Ruth to the fact that Obed is the father of Jesse, and Jesse is the father of David. And all these names are mentioned, and it's very significant that they are, that lead us to David. And of course that's the introduction of the king, who is a lovely type again of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to approach chapter 4 on that basis and think about the principle of redemption, the process of restoration, and the provision of rule. When we come to verse 1, we notice this, that Boaz goes up to the gate of the city. And it's interesting, the gate and the idea of the gate would speak about administration, wouldn't it? It's at the gate of the city that the administration and the affairs of the city were decided. And it's very significant that Boaz makes his way immediately. He comes from the threshing floor up to the gate of the city. And there are certain events that take place there that are quite interesting just to look at. The gate of the city is where the business and the legal affairs of the city were carried out. And sometimes in the scripture we find the gate mentioned. You remember it's mentioned in relation to Lot. It says there that Lot sat in the gate of the city. And that's very solemn just to think about. A man who was linked with a man of God like Abraham. And there he is, and he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. And a place of sin and shame that called down the judgment of God upon it. And we find a man like Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom, involved in the administration and the affairs of Sodom. And the word of God says in relation to him that he vexed his righteous soul day by day. And we see something of the failure of Lot in relation to the position that he took up. That ought to be a warning and a lesson to us that as God's people, we should not be involved in the politics of this world. You know, it's one thing to sit in the gate of Sodom, being involved and caught up in the business and affairs and the politics of the world that God would condemn. And of course we got to remember that you and I are citizens of heaven. Well, we belong to the countries that we belong to, but we've been reminding our hearts from the Thessalonian epistle that you and I are waiting to go to heaven, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to take us there. And it's interesting just to remember that the Philippian epistle tells us in chapter 3 that our citizen state is in heaven, and we should not become involved in the politics of this world. Good to pray, of course, as Paul instructs Timothy, good to pray for those that are in authority, those that are ruling in different categories of rule. important that we have a concern for affairs that are going on in the world, but you and I as believers, we don't become involved in the politics of the world. And so there's a lesson for us there as far as Lot was concerned, but this is not the gate of Sodom that we're thinking about here. This is the gate of Bethlehem. And of course that's a completely different picture again, isn't it? Because we've already noticed that Bethlehem is the house of bread. And Boaz is sitting in a place where he can affect the affairs of what goes on in a place like Bethlehem. And it's lovely just to see him again in that respect as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about the administration of Christ in relation to the house of bread, it's lovely just to see that he is concerned about the good and the outcome of his people. And I think Boaz is a little picture to us of that and instructs us as to how the administration of the Lord Jesus would be worked out in relation to you and I in the assembly. But of course, when he goes to the gate at this particular time, he's concerned about redemption. And although he is a near kinsman, we are told that there is a kinsman that is nearer than Boaz. And he has to do this in an orderly way and according to the law. And we're not going to go into that in great detail today, but if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 to 10 particularly, you'll read about the law of the husband's brother there and the responsibilities that they had to raise up children for their dead relatives. And of course, this situation that we're going to read about, of taking off his shoe and all that, goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 25. And if you want to read that in more detail, you can do that later. But it's interesting, isn't it, that Boaz is going to give the place, first of all, to the kinsman that's nearer than he. Now, what would that speak of as far as our typical consideration is concerned? I think that that kinsman would speak to us of the law and the responsibilities of the law. It's interesting that when he came to the gate, he not only asked his kinsman to sit down with him, but he also took 10 elders and asked them to sit down with him. And 10 just happens in the scriptures to be the number of responsibility before God. 10 speaks of responsibility towards God. And the law would really bring before us that idea, wouldn't it? Our responsibility towards God. And we know that the law brings the knowledge of sin, and the law actually just condemns us, doesn't it? And every one of us is found guilty as far as the law is concerned. And yet the law, as we know, can do nothing to remove our sin. And by the deeds of the law, the word of God says, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And it's interesting that here we have a picture of this man who was a nearer kinsman, who had the first claim, you might say, but he wasn't able to redeem unless he marred his own inheritance. And so he gives up his right and he hands that right over to Boaz. And I think it's very interesting there how that happens. And it's all in relation to the parcel of ground that Naomi was selling. And he was going to buy the parcel of ground, but he was not prepared, was he, to also take Ruth into consideration, the Moabite, who had no place really amongst the people of God. And he could not deal with the situation in relation to Ruth, and didn't want to marry her unless he marred his inheritance. Now, the inheritance is a very important thing. We see that in the Old Testament, don't we? The inheritance that was given to the God's people. As they went into the land, they were given inheritance in different ways. And of course, they valued that inheritance. In some cases, it was more valuable to them than life itself. And you'll remember that is exemplified in the situation of Naboth, who had that vineyard. And Ahab wanted that vineyard for himself. But you know, it was his inheritance of the Lord. and Naboth wouldn't give up that vineyard. And ultimately it led to his death. And it shows to us how important and precious the inheritance that God had given to his people was to them. And of course, when we come to consider David's mighty men, we find that there's another man spoken about there, and his name was Shammah, the son of Agi. And you'll remember that he was prepared to defend that parcel of lentils against the might of the Philistines, and won a great victory, we're told, over the Philistines. I wonder how many of us would be prepared to fight for a parcel of lentils. But it was, you see, it was his possession. It was his inheritance that had been given to him from the Lord. And it was something that was very precious to him. And I think we ought to value, shouldn't we, the inheritance that God has given to us. We ought to value today the possessions that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been linked with an inheritance that is not only for time, but is for eternity. Remember, Peter speaks about that. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. And it's good to know that our inheritance is not only from the earthly side, but our inheritance is a heavenly and an eternal inheritance. And so it's precious just to think about how important this inheritance was, and that it should stay in the line that it belonged to. And Boaz is prepared just to buy that inheritance and to keep it for themselves. But when we come to consider the idea of redemption particularly, I want to suggest to you that there are three main ideas associated with redemption. And if a man is going to redeem something, there are three things that need to be true of him. And the first is that he needs to have the right to redeem. And the second thing is he needs to have the ability to redeem. And the third thing is that he needs to have the willingness to redeem. And of course we see that in relation to Boaz, first of all, that he had the right, and that right was given to him by the nearer kinsman, and he said, buy it for thyself. And Boaz was prepared to do that. He was given the right legally. He had that right then to buy the inheritance. And then he had the ability, he had the wherewithal, he had the means. We've already seen that he was a mighty man of wealth. And we thought of the riches that belonged to him. And he had the capacity in his resources to be able to go and buy that inheritance and to redeem what belonged to Elimelech. And then, of course, he also had the willingness. And that's lovely, isn't it? After having had the experience with Ruth, as we saw in chapter 3, he had this willingness to come and to enter into a relationship with her and to take her as his wife. He wanted to redeem this young woman. But of course, we're thinking of this in relation to the Lord Jesus. He had the right to redeem, didn't he? And you'll remember that Hebrews chapter 2 speaks about that right that he took to redeem, when the word of God says that as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And of course in doing that, he identified himself with humanity. He took flesh and blood conditions. And becoming a man, he then had the right to redeem men and women in this world. And it's a wonderful thing to appreciate that this was the way that God had ordained that redemption would come. And if men were going to be redeemed, it had to be a man that would redeem them. And of course, we know that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How wonderful to think about that one who took the right to redeem, took flesh and blood conditions. And it was in order that he might deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And he was going to do that through his death at the place called Calvary. I think there's a lovely picture of that, isn't there, in the battle that David fought against Goliath. And you remember that he used the sword of Goliath to end the life of that giant. And he used the very sword of the enemy to destroy the enemy. Some of you might think it was a stone that killed him, but I think if you look very carefully, you'll find that it was actually taking the sword that ended the life of Goliath. So with the stone and with the sword, he slew the giant. And he destroyed him, you see, who had the power of death over the people of Israel at that time. And they were in bondage to him, weren't they, that giant? They could do nothing about him. But here's the deliverer who came. And he was able to destroy him with his own weapon. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the place called Calvary. Through death, the weapon of the enemy, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We thank God today for the cross, don't we? And for the work that the Lord Jesus accomplished there. And so, becoming a man, he had the right to redeem. But then, he also had the ability to redeem, didn't he? And that's lovely just to think about as well, that the Lord Jesus Christ had the wherewithal to redeem us. And as we think about it, it wasn't sufficient, was it, for him to be a man? Not just any man could redeem us. It had to be a holy man. It had to be a perfect man. It had to be one who was without spot and without blemish. It had to be one who had the capability just to go to the cross and to deal with sin. And of course, he is the only one who had the capability to do that. And it's wonderful just to consider that again, that we are redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And the price that he paid is seen in that precious blood. And we thank God for blood that is precious and will ever be precious as we think of the work that he accomplished there for us at the place called Calvary. But then thirdly, he needed to be willing to redeem. And isn't it an amazement to our hearts that the Lord Jesus was willing to come from the glory of heaven, not only into this world to humble himself and to become a man, but to humble himself again and to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he was willing to do that. And it's a wonderful thing. And it ought to be a wonder to every one of our hearts again today, just to remember that he was willing. You know, he could say when he was in this world that no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it up again. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. But, you know, he submitted to that, didn't he? And in his willingness, he allowed them to treat him in the way that they did on that cross. And he submitted there to all the judgments of God against sin, willingly, for you and for me. He was willing to go to Calvary. We sometimes sing a hymn, "There was one who was willing to die in our stead, that a soul so unworthy might live, that the path to the cross he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive." So it's a tremendous thing just to see these things worked out in relation to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that he became the Redeemer. I want to think with you about what he does for Ruth here. And we've been considering as well that this is a book that speaks about grace. The grace that was given to a Moabitish damsel to bring her back with Naomi amongst the people of God. And we're going to see here, I think, in these verses that are before us, how the grace that Boaz gave to her is something that really is a tremendous thing. There was grace, first of all, to redeem her, wasn't there? We've been thinking about that. Grace that redeemed her in verse number 10. And he was willing to pay the price in order that she might be redeemed. And you and I too have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Remember Galatians chapter 4, it says there that we have been redeemed, that the Lord Jesus Christ again has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And as we think about Boaz here, he's redeeming Ruth, and it takes grace in order that she might be redeemed. And it's a wonderful thing just to appreciate that grace that was given to Ruth, to give her a place amongst God's people that she was undeserving of. And you and I have that too today, don't we? We have a place that we are undeserving of. And grace is the unmerited favour of God shown to you and to me. And we see a picture of that here, I think, as far as Ruth is concerned. But you know, when we think about redemption in the Word of God, in the New Testament particularly, you'll notice that we're always redeemed from something. We're always redeemed from something to something. And for example, if we go to 1 Peter, we'll find there that we are told that we are redeemed from our vain conversation. And it's interesting there that he's thinking of an empty way of life, and redemption, particularly in relation to the Jews, redeemed them from an empty way of life. And that might be true too, isn't it? As far as you and I are concerned, before we were saved, before we came to Christ, there was an empty way of life that you and I were pursuing. But God redeemed them from their vain conversation, received from the traditions of the fathers. And it's wonderful just to think that we are redeemed from an empty way of life. And God gives us a purpose now in our lives, doesn't he? A purpose to follow. So we're redeemed from something that is empty, that can never fulfill us or satisfy us. And God brings us into a position before him where we are able to enjoy the life that he has given to us. And you remember too that when Paul writes to Titus, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, he says there that we have been redeemed from all iniquity. We've been redeemed from all iniquity. And you and I can think about the life that we lived prior to salvation. Some of you might have been saved when you were very young, some a little older, dabbling in the things of sin and the world. But however young we were still marked by iniquity before God. And the Bible tells us that we are redeemed from all iniquity. And what is the object that's in view in redeeming us from all iniquity? It's so that we might be a peculiar people, he says, zealous of good works, that we might understand that instead of being a people that is involved in iniquity, we are now a precious possession for God, and we ought to be marked by good works. And so, wherever we find this idea of redemption, I think, taught in the New Testament, we have this thought of being redeemed from something to something, and God brings us onto ground through the grace of redemption, just as he does with Ruth here. She's redeemed from her gods and her people, and she's brought into the inheritance that she's going to enjoy. And indeed her name is found in the line of kingship, as we're going to see there in Matthew chapter 1. Not just the kingship of David, but the line that leads to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. So there was grace to redeem her. But I think in verses 11 and 12 there was also grace to receive her. It says there that the people said, "The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah." We've already noted that Ruth had by right no place amongst the people of God. And it was the grace of God that not only redeemed her but received her amongst God's people. And not only was there favour shown in bringing her in, but it brought her into a position of fertility. You know, it's interesting that it says there in what they prayed really for Ruth and Boaz, that they said, "Do thou worthily." In Ephrata, and Ephrata has the idea of fertility, fertility, and that's why it's linked away back with Rachel and Leah. Of course, they were the original mothers of Israel, and the tribes of Israel came from these two women. But as we think about that, it's interesting that they're thinking about a new beginning here. Here's a new seed that's going to come through the line of Boaz and Ruth. And of course, when we think about that in a spiritual context, we think about how God today is calling out a people for his name. And his grace redeems us, and his grace receives us as his people today. And we have the privilege of living in a unique situation in this dispensation in which we live, that God out of the nations of the world is calling out his church, who are the body of Christ. And it's wonderful, isn't it, just to know that today he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And of course, his seed shall prosper, Isaiah tells us. And so it's lovely just to think that that is involved in the idea of Ruth being received here amongst the people of Israel. But not only that, there's grace that rewards her. She's rewarded in her relationship with Boaz as she becomes his wife. And of course, when we think about that idea of her becoming his wife, we've been thinking about her as a picture of the assembly as well. And it's lovely to think about that day when you and I will stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus as his bride. And you remember, he's anticipating that as well today. She became his wife, it says here. And of course, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And there's going to be that wonderful day when he'll present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That wonderful moment when we find ourselves all together in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and when the marriage takes place in heaven, and then the marriage supper, I think, on earth. And it's going to be a wonderful experience for you and I just to be part of the bride of Christ when he presents us to himself, a glorious church. And so we think about how that's figured here in Ruth, and what a reward that was for her to become the wife of Boaz, and for this child to be born, and for this line that leads to kingship being introduced. But let's come quickly and think about this idea of the process of restoration, because in this I think we see Naomi's blessing. We've been thinking about the blessings of Ruth, but here we have the blessing that is given to Naomi. And I think really we have this thought of restoration as far as she is concerned. Remember, she was away from things in the land of Moab, but here she is back. And it's lovely to think that God is going to restore something to her as well. And I think we need to consider that there's not only a need for redemption, there's a need for restoration. And sometimes we do get away from things as far as God's people are concerned, but isn't it good to know that God is able to restore? And he says here that this would be a restorer of her life, a restorer of her life. And it's good to know that God can do that, isn't it? You remember Psalm 23 speaks along those lines. And it says there, doesn't it, "He restoreth my soul, he restoreth my soul." How does he do that? By leading in pastures of tender grass, by waters of rest, and into paths of righteousness. That's what the psalm tells us, isn't it? But the point is, really, he restores our souls. And you know, perhaps that happens more often than we think, as far as our lives are concerned. It's easy to get out of touch with God. It's easy to get away from things. Maybe still coming to the meetings even, but still out of touch and not really fully committed as we ought to be. And isn't it good to know that God graciously restores us? He brings us again back into the right paths, and he feeds us along the way. And then Joel chapter 2 verse 25 says that he's able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And that seems to me to resonate with Naomi here. We have already noted that she was away for 10 years. And yet here she is back, and God is going to restore to her the years that the locusts have eaten. I wonder, are you letting the time slip past in your life without making a mark for God? Sometimes we do that, don't we? And we just drift in and out as far as God's people are concerned. And all the time he wants us to be giving our all to him. And so we need at times to appreciate that our time is very important, not just for ourselves, but our time is important for God. And maybe we need to have restored the years that the locusts have eaten. Doesn't he tell us in the New Testament that we've got to redeem the time? We've got to buy back the opportunities in view of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that every one of us will feel the challenge of that today. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 12 says this, that he is the restorer of paths to dwell in. He's the restorer of paths to dwell in. And how that fits in lovely with the book that we're looking at. He's brought them back into paths to dwell in. And he gives them all these blessings in Bethlehem, Judah. And you know, isn't it good that God does that for you and for me as well? He's the restorer of paths to dwell in. Good that we walk in those paths. And that no matter what age we are, whether we're young or whether we're old, we seek to keep on walking in the paths that God has called us into. Psalm 104, verse number 16 says that those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. And so there are blessings for us if we know something of the restoring grace of God, and if we just keep on walking in the paths that he has brought us into. Finally, there is the provision of rule in these verses. Introduced into the end of this book, there is the line that leads to kingship. And not only the kingship of David, I think, but when we go to Matthew's Gospel, the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Pharez, and isn't it right through that line that comes from Pharez that's mentioned here, is also mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, linking us through Ruth to David, and then ultimately to the incoming of our Lord Jesus Christ into the world. I don't have time to expand upon the names that are mentioned here at the end of the chapter, but it's interesting, isn't it? We spoke about 10 unnamed men that sat down in the gate, and here at the end, in verses 18 to 21, we have 10 named men. And if those 10 men before were showing the right and responsibility that Boaz would have under the law to redeem, here we have these 10 men that show that there is also a right to rule. And that comes through the line of Judah. And we see that that leads to the Lord Jesus Christ again. And wonderful to know that there's going to come a day when we're told in the book of Zechariah chapter 6 that he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. He has the right to rule. And it's wonderful just to think there is a day when he will sit upon the throne of his glory. He's going to not only come to the air to take you and I as his people out of this world, but he's going to come again in his manifested glory. And he's going to be seen then, Revelation 19 tells us, as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. I don't have time to expand upon that here. But we have redemption, don't we? And we have restoration. And we also have rule. And you and I are linked with the Lord Jesus in all of these aspects of things. And it's lovely just to think about that coming day when not only will we enjoy the glory, but when the glory of Christ is going to fill the whole earth. And so we give God thanks and we give him praise today that the Lord Jesus Christ has become our Redeemer. We trust that God will bless his word to all our hearts and our meditation upon this little book of Ruth. Thank you. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank thee for our time together. We thank thee for these blessed things. We thank thee that everything leads to Christ. And we pray that thou wilt just make him exceedingly precious in our hearts once more. We do thank thee that he loved us. We thank thee that he paid the price in his precious blood for us on the cross. And we thank thee that there's a day when we'll stand around that throne in heaven, and when we will give praise unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own most precious blood. And we do pray that we might appreciate not only the grace that's been given to us presently, but to appreciate all the glory that we are going to enjoy in a day to come as we are linked with that man who is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of all lords. And we will be with him in that day of his manifested glory. And so, our God, we thank you for these things today and pray for thy further blessing upon us later in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.